Hi, how's it going? I just popped in. That's just amazing. I was raptured in. That was amazing. I need you to come with me everywhere. That just lightened the mood. That just good for my soul. Okay, real quick. If you look back, there's a young man. He's tall and a light blue shirt. His name's Ethan. Let's see if he hears me. If you're looking for someone on the 4v4 volleyball team, recruit him. He's a rising senior at Fremd High School. He's on their varsity volleyball team. So you just heard that. And he's getting baptized today, which is awesome. So yeah. So, this is the first time I've ever spoken here. And this is a real absolute treat because during COVID, you remember we were doing kind of our services by the lakefront. And I remember it was like one of the last days of the week. And I was set to speak, and I just looked at Ron and Tom, and I just said, I think the Lord's telling me to do something. It's probably going to be an epic fail. I probably won't be invited back. And they were like, you should just go with it. And I was like, this is why I love Fort Wilderness. And they didn't ask me, what do you think the Lord's saying? They just said, I think you should go with it, which was powerful. And so I just thought, I think that there were people that just needed to be baptized. And so there's this amazing like story in the scriptures where Paul is retelling his account of why he came to faith and how he got baptized. And there's this line that said that this guy who like kind of led him to faith said, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. And I think that's one of the most beautiful lines. What are you waiting for? And so then I just did this whole talk on the top five reasons people wait to be baptized. And I just kept screaming, what are you waiting for? And then all of a sudden, a guy got up and got baptized. And we just did the spontaneous baptisms. And I think it was like 12 or so people, just a father who had not been a believer came forward. It just was like this beautiful moment. And so today, if there's any of you that want to talk about baptism, it is one of the greatest markers that you can take in your story, especially doing it here, not in a hot tub at a church, but doing it here, and it's just beautiful. You'll always remember it. This will be a holy, holy place. So if that, talk to Jonathan, talk to myself. We'd love to chop it up with you about that. Hey, I thought maybe we could go back to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 19, it's kind of where this whole kind of theme of the camp began. We're not going to spend a ton of time in there, but I want you to see there's this great, great story with Elijah. And I kind of shared this week, first night or first morning, just this idea of, man, after all of this desire for everyone to come to faith and Jezebel doesn't, it really leads him into a place of just, what am I doing with my life? Like I thought I could do this, and it didn't win her over, didn't change the whole kingdom, and now she wants to kill me. And it really, like, God ministers to Elijah. And then at around the same time, there's a younger leader who comes up, and his name is Elisha, which always gets a little bit tricky for some of us. Elisha, who is who, what? But Elisha is the younger one, and in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah's about ready to be taken up to heaven. And I think this is really, really a powerful story. This is, even as a kid, this story is always like spoke to me. But there's a moment in verse 9. It says this in chapter 2 of 2 Kings. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha said. You've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. But I just love just the earnestness of this young leader looking up to someone that he just thinks is just remarkable and just says, man, if there's anything you can do for me, I'd love a double portion of whatever you have of spirit and of faith. And so it just got me thinking this morning, if you could ask for a double portion of faith from anyone in the scriptures not named Jesus, who would you go for? Who is like for you, like someone that's like, oh my goodness, like this person, if I could have a double portion of what they have, man, I would love that. I would ask that today. Anyone have an answer? Paul, that's a good one. Yeah. Okay, real quick. I heard Paul, then I heard blue. What was over here? Job. Oh, why Job? That's a good one. That'll preach. Okay. Do you have one? John the Baptist, J to the B. That's good. I like that. Yeah. Prepares the way. Yes. Okay, what else? Joseph? Yeah, who said Joseph? Oh, right there. Why Joseph? Yeah, through all the hard. His faith through all the hard. Did someone say Esther? Esther. Okay, and someone over here too? Esther. Yeah, that's great. Why Esther? She got like to go through the whole beauty contest, whole like year of just being pampered. No, and then she rises up and takes over. I love that story. Okay, what else? Anybody else? Rahab. Why Rahab? Ooh, that'll preach. Yeah, re-identify her. And the crazy thing about her, too, is all she had was a red cord. That's what she had to trust. They're like, we don't really have anything, the spies, but this red cord. And trust us, we'll come back for you. I think that's amazing. And then she finds her name in the whole genealogy of Jesus, which is just beautiful. What else? Anyone else? John, Peter, Mary. All right, this is awesome. Okay, I feel like that's a song from the 70s. John, Peter, Mary. John, which John? The Apostle John. Okay, yeah, he always refers to the one in the scriptures, the gospel, which I love. The one whom Jesus loved. That's just a great way. And then there was Peter, and then the one Jesus loved. I love that. So someone said Peter. Why Peter? He was forgiven much. That's true. That's true. Yeah, like me, he got himself into some trouble, but God was always good, you know, so that's good. What, Noah, why Noah? That's awesome. And he was like, you know what, I'm going to make the biggest boat ever. I don't even know what it is. It's going to be a carnival cruise ship, you know. It's awesome. It's awesome. All right, anyone else? Moses? Moshe. Why Moses? He's face-to-face with God. That's true. I love that. That's good. That's good. Abraham. Why? Who said Abraham? Oh, right there. Yeah. In the cheap seats. Why Abraham? Yeah. It is. Yeah, yeah. Some of you wanted to, but he didn't. Remember that, you know. So that's an interesting story. And I think what's so amazing about that story is there was so much around child sacrifice of how people tried to connect because they always thought the gods were angry. And it was a way to appease the gods. And if you actually study like where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, it's actually in the same area where Jesus was crucified. So the whole story really is framed, if you read it through the lens of the gospel, and the Jewish people, they tell the story about Isaac's obedience, not Abraham's faith. We tell it as Abraham's faith. They tell it as Isaac's obedience. He carried the wood. Jesus carried the wood. And he was willing. He like willing to go. But it was a story where it was almost like God was saying, this is not how I'm going to do this. Child sacrifice to try to appease me, it's not how you're going to do it. But I'm going to provide my son. That's actually, and so when you read it all through, the ram that's caught in the thicket, they name it, the Lord will provide. Like, it's all about this coming son that will take it all. And I love it because you can see Jesus on so many pages. Sorry, you got me preaching a different, whole different message right now. I get excited about that. Right there. Elisha, tell me why. Yeah, it's good. Four times with what Elijah had. That's awesome. Pretty epic. That's awesome. Did you have your hand up or were you just trying to block the sun? block of the sun. That's cool. I get it. That's good. Oh, right there. Hannah, why? That's a good one. Yes. No, I love that. That's awesome. Yeah, no, I think that's just, yeah, the example of a prayer life. I think that's beautiful. That's amazing. Well, I was thinking about that. The person for me is a guy in the New Testament, and he's not mentioned very, very often, but to me, he is one of the most compelling figures in the scriptures. And if you're familiar with Acts chapter 9, you know that this man named Saul, who we've referenced Paul, but Saul was really tasked by the religious elite to go to any city, to any place, wherever the name of Jesus was being spoken, and to really shut it down. Just whatever needed to happen, whether they'd be beaten, whether they'd be imprisoned, whether if you even think of Stephen a few chapters earlier, where this man was martyred, he was killed for speaking the name of Jesus. And so Saul gets word of something that's happening 150 miles from Jerusalem in modern-day Syria, a town by the name of Damascus. And so Saul gets on horseback, and he rides 150 miles, which just does not seem comfortable. And he rides there with just the sole desire, the sole purpose to shut down this Jesus movement. And it's on this journey, and many of you know this story, where he finds himself getting blinded by the light, that's where the idea of that song came for, blinded by the light, or what you're going through right now in your seats. I think what's amazing is in this moment, Jesus kind of appears to Saul, and he says, Saul, Saul, and he says something so profound. Why are you persecuting me? And I think this is really, really powerful, because anytime anybody says something about you, sometimes we take it so personally, and we should sometimes because it hurts. But what I've come to realize is, it's actually they're saying it, and it's like Jesus is taking offense to it. Why are you persecuting me? Like why are you coming after me? Why are you coming after my followers? Why are you saying that? Why? And then all of a sudden we know that Saul gets blinded, and he gets led to this house in Damascus, downtown Damascus. And this is where we meet my favorite New Testament character, not named Jesus. It says this, in Damascus, verse 10, chapter 9, the book of Acts, page 883 if you have a small black Bible, says this, in Damascus there was a disciple, a Talmudim, an apprentice, a student named Ananias. Now, if you're a disciple, that means you have a high desire and high devotion to be like your rabbi. To be a disciple wasn't about what you knew. It was about how close you wanted to walk and embody the teachings and the yoke of your rabbi. And 150 miles from Jerusalem, this disciple, this Talmudim named Ananias, was leading the church in Damascus. And I love this. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Look how he responds. Yes, Lord, he answered. I think this is so powerful because the supernatural begins when we say yes to God's whispers and God's promptings. I believe that God is constantly trying to communicate with every single one of us. The rabbis teach that when Moses saw that burning bush in the desert, they actually teach that bush, that God was trying to get Moses' attention many, many days before, many, many years before, but just Moses was too distracted that he missed it. How often do we miss the fact that God's trying to get our attention? How many times do we miss where God actually is like whispering to us and we're just too distracted, too busy, too anxious, too focused on life, too just focused on getting from one thing to the next that we actually miss what God is stirring. I believe that there are only God stories that God has for every single one of us if we let him. Now, I remember a number of years ago, I had the privilege to go to Bujumbura, Burundi. It's a real place, I promise. And I was there because we had raised a bunch of money and we were going to start this microfinance bank where we were going to finance some women business leaders to really create these new businesses, support for their families, support for their churches, support for their communities. The problem was is that we had raised almost $1 million, but we hadn't gotten public political approval to actually get the money to these women. And so we fly to Bujumbura, Burundi. We go to this nice hotel. I wake up. I don't even know really where I am. I wander over to this meeting, and there's like 8 people in this meeting, and the guy who's leading the meeting is like a total CEO type, just very, very intense. And we walk in. I have my coffee and a backpack. I sit down, and he goes, "You all know why you're here?" And I'm like, "Yeah, to try to help people get their money." Yeah, and he's like, "Yeah, we got to figure out. Every one of us has to figure out how we're going to get the money to these women." And then he's like, "So what ideas do you guys have?" And nobody had an idea. And this, you know, for business leaders, CEO types, the worst thing that you can do is waste their time. And he just simply said, "You all have nothing. You flew all this way with no good ideas. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the whole day off. And then what I want you to do is I want you to return to dinner, and every single one of you needs to have one good idea. You're dismissed." It's like, man, this is intense. And so I grab my backpack. I'm walking with a friend of mine who's a little bit older. I'm like, "Hey, what are you going to do?" And he said, "I'm going to take a nap." I said, "Well, the Lord does speak through dreams. That's biblical." So I walk into my hotel room, and I have this sense from the Lord to go for a run. And again, I don't run. I don't like it. Sorry, Todd, but you should tomorrow at 7:30. It's good for your health, just not mine. And I have this moment where it feels like the Lord's saying, "Go for a run." It's a nice day like it today in Bujumbura, so I put some basketball shorts on, and I just start sort of walking, running, and I'm passing UN vehicles. I'm running. I probably have run like about a mile, and I come to this city, like downtown park, and there's 500 people that are gathered around a basketball court. And so I will run up there and just stand and watching. And I stick out because I'm the only white dude there. And I'm just there watching. And all of a sudden, a guy walks up to me and he pokes me. And he goes, "You good?" And I'm like, "Yeah, man, I'm all right. Just watching." He goes, "No, you good in basketball?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm pretty good." He goes, "If I choose you, do we win?" I was like, "I think so." He goes, "Okay." And he blows a whistle and goes, "Hey, you're out. You're in." I'm like, "What in the world is going on?" So I just start stretching. And I kid you not, guys, the next 90 minutes to 2 hours, we go 6-0. I get handed a basket of Burundian dollars. Like, I didn't know I joined, like, the BBA, the Burundi Basketball Association, but I did add that to my LinkedIn account. And I have this moment where I'm like, "Man, that's fun." And I'm getting ready to, like, figure out where I go to the hotel when the guy walks up to me and goes, "Tomorrow, same time, championship game." And I was like, "Hey, man, I'm so sorry. I'm just here for meetings. I luckily got off today." He goes, "I need you tomorrow." And I said, "Well, I got these meetings." He goes, "Who are your meetings with?" Well, I'm like, "Well, we raised all this money. We're trying to get it to these women, but these 3 political leaders haven't, like, gotten back to us." And he goes, "What are their names?" And I rattle off the 3 names. And he goes, "I'm the second guy." And I was like, "Check your email, bro." He goes, I make deal with you. If we win game, I take meeting." I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" And so I like walk back to the hotel, and I go to this meeting, and I'm a little bit like, "Okay, David, what's your idea?" You know, like, "Oh." And then finally the business leader goes, "All right, Carter, what do you have?" I said, "Well, I've always wondered, what sport does God love the most?" This guy just looks at me and he's like, "What are you talking about?" And I tell him the story, and the guy just goes, "Whatever you need tonight, you need a ribeye, you need a massage, you do whatever you need, just win that game." Next day, we win the game, we take the meeting, the women get the money. Why do I tell you that story? Because it's so weird, all right? But it's an only God story, right? Like, here's the crazy piece is, only God stories only begins when God whispers and gives you an invitation and you say, "Yes, Lord." And I believe every single day God is trying to get our attention because every moment is brimming with redemptive potential. You walk into a Starbucks and you're just looking for your red eye, which is a cold brew with an added shot, my go-to drink. If that's like what you're looking for, but there's people there. And the only thing that matters to God are people. And God has actually entrusted you with this story. And I think one of the ways that we actually get back to the heart of following Jesus is being the people that constantly are hearing the whispers of the Lord and saying, yes, Lord. My friend who from West Point used to always say, hey, Lord, you know the answer is yes. It's just, what's the question? The question is, the answer is always going to be yes. Just tell me what the question is. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And I love just the humanity of Ananias saying, yes, Lord. And then all of a sudden, the Lord tells him, hey, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. It's like Ananias is saying, Lord, I know you're really, really busy. You got a cattle on 1,000 hills or whatever that verse says. But like, I don't know if you've been watching the news. This dude is a bad man. You want me to go see him? Have you ever had those experiences where God's like whispered to you and you're like, it just feels a little dangerous. A few years ago, I was in Palestinian territory and I was doing this like peace work, Israel, Palestine, and it was super late at night and we were staying in Bethlehem and that's in Palestinian territory, and the Wi-Fi was down. And across the street was this amazing Banksy graffiti art and then a hookah lounge, and the hookah lounge had free Wi-Fi. And so my job was just to like walk across, stand outside the hookah lounge, get free Wi-Fi, and call my family. And so as I'm walking across the street, and probably where the water is, there's a security wall separating Palestine from Israel, and there's an Israeli soldier looking down at 4 Palestinian soldiers. And I'm walking to get free Wi-Fi, and the Lord says, go talk to them. And I look up at the heavens and I say, just give me free Wi-Fi. And he says, go talk to him. And I'm like, oh, man. And I don't know how you start a conversation with Palestinian soldiers at 1:30 in the morning. But I walk up to him and said, it's a beautiful night here in Bethlehem. I said, what's your names? They start telling me their names. They say, what's your name? I said, my name's Steve. And no joke, no kidding. One of them says, like my favorite U.S. actor. I said, who's that? Steven Seagal. And I said, God can use all things for good. And then I start talking to him, and I'm like, do you guys live in Bethlehem? And they're not, like, no, we live in Balada. And I was like, wait, what? I'm actually going there on Thursday. Now, what's amazing about Balada is a UN refugee camp, and 35,000 people live in less than 1.5 square miles. People are like on top of one another. And so I was like, hey, would you want to give us a tour? I was bringing a group from California. And they're like, sure. And so I end up exchanging information. They meet me on Thursday at the gate. And I start to walk they start walking us around, showing us. It's incredible. And we get to the end. And this is pretty fascinating because we are leading worship. And then Joshua kind of shared a verse about Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. But we get to the end of this gate, and I said, hey, guys, do you know what that building is? And they're like, no, we've never been there. I said, do you want to go? And they're like, what is it? And I said, well, it's a church, but at the bottom of the church is a well. And they're like, oh, really? I said, yeah, like, you've never been here. You've never heard of it. They're like, no. Well, this is where Jesus met the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. It was right outside their UN refugee camp. So I bring these guys, we walk all the way down. You can still bring up fresh water from the well. Tastes way better than Dasani. And like all of a sudden you bring this water up and I just start talking about this, what do we desire? What do we long for? For some of us, it's peace, or the Jewish people would say shalom, or the Arab people would say salam. But the idea of what Jesus is saying is if you want true peace, you can only find it in living water, and that living water is found in him. And then I just randomly said, does anybody want this free living water found in Christ? And the first people that came forward were three of the four Palestinian soldiers. And then I was like, oh, they don't understand the gospel call. And so what do I do here? And so I'm just like, hey, do you guys know what you just did? And they're like, we want what you just said. What did I say? And he just like, they both all revert it, like replay it back to me. I'm like, what? So then all of a sudden, like, we were having this moment. We pray. One guy gives me his like high school senior picture. One guy gives me a bracelet. And the wildest thing is the only redemptive thing for me on Facebook is that I can stay in contact with these three. Now, one of them is in Abu Dhabi, one of them is in Dubai, one of them still is in Palestinian territory, but all three of them now are people of faith. Why did I tell you that story? Because I did not want to talk to them. I wanted free Wi-Fi. And what is God looking for? God is looking for heaven to be expanded. And every single day, God wants to use you. And I know some of us sit here and go, well, that's probably because you're a preacher. God probably uses you. No. It's not the way God works. You just read this book. He is always using the people that are usually the ones that nobody thinks anything can happen through so that it can showcase God's power. I know some of you are sitting here going, well, Steve, you're probably an extrovert. Sort of. I like to be by myself. I was an only child. But I do like people. But if you're an extrovert, that's awesome. You have a gift to chop it up with people. If you're an introvert, you have a gift to go really, really deep with five or six people. All I'm asking is you add one more person who maybe God puts on your heart to maybe invite them in to the story of God. Now, some of you are saying, well, Steve, you probably have the spiritual gift of evangelism. And that's probably true. But you know what's true? Every spiritual gift leads to evangelism. You have the gift of hospitality. That means you create safe and secure environments for people to experience who? Jesus. You have the gift of leadership. You are actually someone who sees the values of the kingdom of heaven and wants to see them embodied here on earth so that people can experience who? Jesus. You have the gift of mercy. You have the hands and feet of who? Jesus. You have the gift of administration. There is a special place in heaven for you because you are Jesus in the flesh. But every spiritual gift points people to Jesus. Every spiritual gift ought to lead people to understand and ask questions about Jesus. And so every one of us ought to make the good news our life's work. And God is not trying to say, hey, you got to figure it out on your own. God's going to whisper and invite you to take a step of faith so that an only God story can come. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, I love the humanity of Ananias and saying, God, I don't know if I should go over there. He's a dangerous guy, and I've had those thoughts. But I love what the Lord says. But the Lord said in verse 15 to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So then Ananias went to the house, entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell off from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Here's my big question. What if Ananias said no? What if Ananias, God says, hey, Ananias, I need you to go here. No. Then what does God have to do? God's got to go to somebody else. And what if they say no? And God's got to go to somebody else. And what if they say no? And God's got to go to somebody else. What if they say no? What if nobody got to Saul? Would we have Romans, one of the greatest theological books? Would we have the book of Philippians that teaches us to have joy in the midst of suffering? Ephesians that teaches us about our identity and reconciliation? Would we have the book of Philemon? Would we have the book of Colossians and the supremacy of Christ? 1st and 2nd Timothy, a leadership on how to mentor others. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, crazy church drama. But like, would we have all of these books? We might not. It makes me think of D.L. Moody, Chicago evangelist, who is a punk kid. That is like notorious. He'd show up to Sunday school. He didn't want to be there. But Edward Kimball was his Sunday school teacher. Edward Kimball, one in the middle of the night, woke up And the Lord said, I want you to go see DL today. And he said, I don't think that's you, Lord. And he said, go visit him at work. So he shows up at his work, and the story is that Dwight D.L. Moody is putting this shoebox in this store on a shelf when Edward Kimball walks in and says, hey, can I have a word with you? And D.L. says, yeah. He comes out, and he sits down outside the store, and Edward Kimball just preaches to him the gospel and says, you are a gifted leader. You have been gifted. God wants to use you, but you first have to surrender your life to him. And it's at that moment that D.L. Moody gives his life to the Lord. Like, what if Edward Kimball said no? I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I was a seventh grade punk. My mom was from New York. She didn't graduate high school. She didn't want to put me in a public school, so she put me in a parochial school. And there were two juniors in high school. And these two juniors were named Dominic and Nathan, but they went by the name Dominate, which is just awesome. And Dominic, I'll never forget, I was trying to hoop always with older kids, and after one day of playing with these 11th graders, Dominic came up to me and said, hey, Carter, do you want to learn how to dominate life? It's still the greatest question anyone's ever asked me. And for the next 6 months, they took me to In-N-Out, which, if you've never been there, it's where the Shekinah glory of the Lord descends in burgerly form, and they discipled me, and they taught me about Jesus, and I'll never forget, I started riding my bike to church. And one day, the pastor, who happened to be Nathan's dad, just said, does anyone want to get baptized? And he just stopped the service midway through. And said, I think someone wants to get baptized. I'm there by myself. No joke. I'm sitting back there in the back. And I look down, and I'm wearing a Nike shirt, and it just says, just do it. And so I'm like, so I get up, and I come down, and I get baptized. And Dominic and Nathan come up to me, and they go, now you got to go after your parents. And I'm like, you go after my parents. But it was in this thought that, like, your whole life is set to live, to invite people into the presence of God, to invite people into good news, to invite people into grace and peace. And God wants to give you these stories. And so what I realized is in the life of Ananias, there's some really compelling traits. If you're actually going to be someone who lives an invitational life, there's four words that I would invite you to think about. Live, show up, relate, and risk. The first thing we know about Ananias is that he was a devoted disciple. He was living deep with Jesus. The closer you live to Jesus, the more you're going to hear the whispers from God. I love how John 15 says, like, to keep remaining and abiding. Apart from him, you could do nothing, but when you remain in him, you'll bear much fruit. Most of us who went to Bible college, we were taught when we preached to keep the main thing, which is beautiful. Just preach Jesus. But you know what Jesus preached? Keep the remain thing, the main thing. Just remain in me and let me do it through you. It starts with how you live. Number two, you got to show up. You got to show up with expectation. Everywhere you go, God's already there. And if God's already there, he wants to actually do something. So how do you show up just with a sense of expectation in every single moment? What do you have for me, God? What do you have for me? Anytime I walk through a door, what do you have for me? Who do you want me to meet? Who do you want me to chop it up with? What questions do you have? And sometimes I'll get on an airplane and I don't want to talk. Bucky's shirt, nice, I like that. So ADD. But I have this moment where I'm like, oh my goodness, like, I don't want to talk to someone. And I just have to remind myself, man, what if Dominic didn't talk to me? That would have affected my dad's relationship with Christ. That would have affected my mom's relationship with Christ. You show up with expectation. Number three, you relate. You go talk to anybody. And again, this is tricky in our world. But like Ananias, Saul was the most dangerous person in Ananias' mind. And sometimes I wonder if I found myself in a situation where people were like absolutely dangerous, would I still go talk to them? I hope I would. But you got to be able to live, show up, relate, and then risk. And risk is an acronym because I'm a pastor and that's what we do. But here, this idea of like when you live deep with Jesus and you show up with expectancy and you build relationship, it's easier for you to take the risk. But you have to have kind of a mindset of what risk is. And the R for me is rescued people. It's just, this is just how grace works. Dallas Willard says that saints ought to burn through grace faster than sinners ever could, because we just know it is the fuel that motivates and drives us. When you think about this, rescue people, it means like we're here, that we've been rescued into the story, and our job is to try and get as many people to experience this grace and peace. But I is just real human and real honest, and it's called invitational fails. And when I was a pastor in California, we started a church, and we'd actually celebrate when people would invite someone to church or invite someone to faith, and they would be told no. Because I think so many of us, like, many of us will go serve at a soup kitchen because nobody's ever told us no when we hand someone food. But when we invite someone to church or we invite someone into faith, we've heard the word no, and then somehow something happens where we think, I must have done it wrong. I bet pastor would have done it well. I bet the worship leader would have done it well. I bet my spouse would have done it well. Like, but there must be something wrong with me. And that's actually not really healthy thinking. Here's the honest truth. It's really not about what that person says. It's actually about what you say in response to what God has said. So if God asks you to talk to someone, sometimes we can Jedi mind trick ourselves and say like, oh, they're gonna say no, so I'm not going to. We can say their no for them. But the real faith, the real thing that actually grows within us is that we hear God's voice and we put it into practice and we give them an opportunity, an invitation to say yes or no. And if they say no, that's on them. But we were faithful to what God asked of us. And so anytime that we'd hear someone share a story, our whole church would just clap and just be like, you're building your own faith. You're building your faith in the Lord. You're listening to God. I'll never forget one guy. He was like insurance agent, and he had been praying that his boss would come to faith. And I'll never forget it. He just said his boss came in, and he got super nervous. And he said, man, what do you do on Sundays? And the boss said, I watch football games. He said, cool. You want to go to church with me? And he goes, no. He goes, okay. And Tony tells this story at church. And after he tells the story, the whole church just starts clapping for him. And it was just so great because, like, we just normalized. I love when Anthony Rizzo and Chris Bryant, Javi Baez, you know, Schwarber were on the Cubs. We won the World Series in 2016. I love that. But even, like, the best batting average that year, I mean, they got out, like, 68% of the time they were out. Like, they only hit 280, 312. Like, so I think we have this pressure that every time we ask someone to come to church or come to faith, they're going to say yes. They're not. But the question is, will I say yes every time God asks me to step out in faith? The third one is something I want to challenge you with. It's the S, and it's 7 days. And what I mean by this is just a challenge that I give myself every week, is that I want an only God story every 7 days. What's wild is so many times I will meet with wise older leaders or people at churches when I travel, and one of my favorite questions to ask is, hey, when was God most alive to you? It's wild, the stories I'll hear. 1984. God was so close. We were doing some good stuff. 87. I watched God just saving people in my neighborhood. 92. Great year. Our small group was alive. We were serving. Our faith was just, generosity. Lord was blessing us. It was amazing. And it's almost as if like we're like speaking to decades ago. And that we've like retired from this relationship with Christ. And I just found myself going, man, I hope when I'm in my 50s, I'm a better preacher than I was in my 40s. I hope when I'm in my 60s, I feel more connected to God than I do in my 40s. I hope in my 70s, I'm hearing God whisper to me louder than ever before. Like, I don't ever just want to like say, oh, the best days were 97. Man, it was the best days. So how do you start to pray every week for an only God story? That means in the course of 1 year, you'd have 52 only God stories. In the course of 5 years, you'd have 260. the course of 10 years, you'd have 520. I went to college. I know math. But you know what's amazing, though, when you think about this? When all of a sudden you would face resilience or adversity and you had 520 only God stories, you'd look back and be like, that problem is this big compared to the size of my God. But right now, we look at a world right now that goes, that problem is so big compared to my God. And I'm watching this. And the way that I see it is because when you get far away from only God stories, then all of a sudden God's power gets smaller and the problems get bigger and the promises get a little bit fainter. And all of a sudden we get fixated on that and we miss the whispers of God. If you start to pray, just the first thing that you do, God, give me an only God story this week, he will. It doesn't mean that you might actually step out and do it, but he will give you opportunities every single week. And I'll tell you, like, I mean, I just keep like this ongoing journal of just the only God stories. And sometimes when I find myself just like, what am I doing right now with my life? Or what am I doing? What's going on in this world? I just go back to this journal and I'm like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. How could I ever doubt you? When you understand that rescue people, you're gonna have invitational fails. People are gonna say no, but as Mark Burnett, who is the creator of The Voice and Survivor and all the TV shows pretty much on television right now, you know, he says he pitches shows all the time, and when he's told no, he just says, okay, no, N-O, next opportunity. What's the next opportunity, Lord? I'm just gonna keep pitching ideas, or I'm gonna keep scattering seeds. I'm gonna keep sharing my faith. And have an only God story every 7 days. And then K, knees in prayer. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for in your family? Who are you praying for in your community? Who are you praying for in your city? I think for us, if we're the kind of people that are constantly praying, every spiritual movement has started with people in prayer. Prayer has always led the way. And there's something about prayer that just kind of integrates our heart, mind, body, and soul to be one and to be able to hear and to converse with the Lord and be clearer and clearer and clearer what God is asking us. I'll never forget my 10-year anniversary. This year is 20 years. So 10 years ago, I had never been to Hawaii, and so we saved up a bunch of money and took our family to Hawaii to celebrate our 10-year anniversary. And we were kind of staying in this little cliff, and it was pretty great because you could, like, in this condo, you could, like, grill out and watch, like, whales breach and then, like, go through a couple condo associations down to a little area where you could, like, snorkel and see Finding Nemo. It was pretty great. And I'll never forget, like, I'm just grilling out. It's, like, 5 p.m., and all of a sudden I hear someone scream, help! And I look down, and I can tell because of the waves and growing up in Southern California, oh, there was a sea change. The tide changed. And so something hits me, and I don't know what came over me. I think it was like the spirit of David Hasselhoff. And I just took off running. And I'm like running. I run through like 2 condo associations. I run down these beach steps and to get down to the beach. And I'm running, and I'm like take off my shirt, and I'm about ready to jump into the water. And I'm thinking about like what my friends who were lifeguards in Orange County, and they'd always like start. They were Christians, and they'd always start, and they'd like look at each other and go, not on our watch. No one dies on our watch. And I was just thinking about it. She's not going to die on my watch. She's not going to die on my watch. I jump in. I just start paddling, get to this woman, bring her back, paddling back, catch a wave, bring her down, carry her in. She's not really breathing. We put her down. Her like 8-year-old son's running up to his mom, just crying. Here's like her 14-year-old daughter's like, my mom's not dead. She's gonna be fine. She's so much drama. Like it was just the most amazing thing ever. So then like we resuscitate this woman. She comes back. She like starts coughing up water. Anything. She ends up being fine. And I just like have this deep, deep exhale. Random guy on the beach with the corona looks at me and goes, that was awesome. And I was like, thanks. And I'm grabbing my shirt and I put my shirt back on. And no joke, like I feel like cortisol to the max a little bit. Like just like, what just happened? Oh my gosh. And I look up at the cliff that I had come from. And there's 45 to 50 people just standing with their arms folded, looking down. And it was in this moment that the Lord just hit me. You just ran for a woman who you don't even know her name. But in your actual life, there is a whole bunch of people who are drowning in their marriage, drowning in debt, drowning in addiction, drowning in faith, drowning in doubt, drowning in despair, drowning in grief, drowning. And you know them. And who are you more like? The person who's running after, willing to risk it all for them, or them? And it hit me. I'm like them. Just somebody else will do it. Somebody else will tell them. Somebody else will share with them the faith. Somebody else will. And I just think, what if Edward Kimball said no? What if Ananias said no? What if Dominic said no? What if you say no? Or maybe the better question is, what if you say yes? What might God do? What only God story might God give you? And that's my hope. My hope is that you leave this place just absolutely on fire for what you've experienced, but that you would just look for every opportunity to share what you have to a world that desperately needs it. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for just the moments to be able to be together in your word. God, I just pray that no shade, no shame, just you would just give us like a boldness, a renewed confidence in the power of your spirit, and the power of your story, the power of good news. And that, God, we would be people who would just constantly have one ear attuned to you, listening to your whispers, listening to your promptings, looking for only God's stories to unfold. Because they don't just strengthen us, they strengthen those around us. We love you, we trust you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Grace and peace.